This morning, we're going to go through Psalm 23 using the same basic outline that we utilized for Vacation Bible School. So it's 5 points, and they're actually on the signpost out in the lobby. The first is lost to found. The second is wrong path to right path. Third is fearful to peaceful. Fourth is grumbling to grateful. And fifth is shaky to sure. So please turn with me to Psalm 23. And if you can turn there, please rise to your feet in honor of God and His Word as I read through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the reminders of who You are, who we are. Thank You that You are a faithful God. Thank You that we can depend on You no matter what. Pray that Your hand would be upon this service today, that we would glorify and honor You through it. Pray that You would give me Your words to speak, and You would give us ears and hearts to listen. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, just before Psalm 23 is Psalm 22. That's how linear progression works. Psalm 22 is important because before we get to the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23, you see Psalm 22 that starts out, my God, why have You forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? It happens to be exactly what Jesus quoted while hanging on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, why have You forsaken me? Psalm 22 also says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This was directly referenced in John 19, also while Jesus was on the cross. Before Psalm 23 can give us the comfort of the Good Shepherd, Psalm 22 reminds us of the suffering of a Savior. Before the Shepherd could lead us to green pastures, He went to the cross for His wandering sheep, and before He could lead us before quiet waters, or beside quiet waters, He poured out His blood on our behalf. So the comfort of Psalm 23 is not cheap or flippant comfort. The Good Shepherd can offer comfort and offer to bring in the wandering sheep because He'd first laid down His life for him, for them. As He said in John 10, verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And because Jesus died and rose again, those who belong to Him can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. So our point number one is lost to found. The shepherd saves and claims his sheep. Look again at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. This is personal. The term the Lord, or the term we translate the Lord here, is Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. This is the faithful, promise-keeping God. And David says that this God is not distant from him. He is his shepherd. That speaks of both belonging and following. Jesus said and saw in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His sheep belong to him. They hear him and they follow him. As believers, we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "Do you not know you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price?" Of course, this isn't cold ownership like an object. This is loving belonging to a good shepherd. Something I found very interesting while studying this is just how many times we are compared to sheep in the Bible. It's over 200 references to us as sheep. And sheep desperately need a shepherd. Sheep desperately need a shepherd. They are inherently followers, and they are very prone to wander. My grandfather was a shepherd, so most of my information is secondhand, although I did get to watch them, and we were always scolded. We had to keep the gates closed. You see man traps on base, probably. Well, my grandfather had sheep traps, and they were three layers thick because the sheep were always trying to go wherever it was they weren't supposed to be. It always blew my mind that they'd head out for on the asphalt on the road because there's nothing for them there. But we're consistently compared to sheep. And like sheep, we will always be following a shepherd. The question is whether we will follow the good shepherd, whether we will follow ourselves, the world, or some other voice. Then David says, "I shall not want." That does not mean that God gives us everything we might desire. And it does not mean that every prayer is answered exactly as we might imagine, or that life is always easy. It means that we will not be found lacking what our shepherd knows we truly need. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Basically, if he's already given you this much, everything else is a small ask. If God has already given his son, we can trust him to give us everything else we need. And of course, our shepherd may not give us every comfort that we think we want or that we desire, but he will never fail to give us and give his children what they need to faithfully follow him. I shall not want speaks to contentment. 1 Timothy 6 verses 6 to 7 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So are you content with what the Lord has, with the Lord's provision in your life, or are you looking for greener pastures? This was the first lesson of VBS, lost to found. We were lost like sheep, but Jesus came to save us and to make us his own. And that brings us to a very personal question, and one that was repeated throughout the past week. Is the Lord your shepherd? Not, do you know Psalm 23? And not, did you grow up around a church? Or did your parents know Jesus? But is the Lord your shepherd? Point number two is wrong path to right path. The shepherd restores and leads his sheep. Verses 2 to 3 say, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The first phrase there is, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." This is a picture of provision, nourishment, safety, and rest. I don't know if you know anything about sheep, but they don't settle down at all if there's anything wrong. If they're frightened, they're very skittish. If they're uncomfortable, if they're nervous about anything, if there's nothing to eat, they don't settle down. So sheep only lie down when they are content. A good shepherd provides the safety and care necessary for the flock to rest. This does not picture God as a harsh taskmaster forcefully making the sheep lie down. It pictures the shepherd actively bringing his sheep to a place where they can rest. Sometimes the Lord may have to slow us down, and sometimes he may remove something from our lives to interrupt our plans because he knows we need rest, and we need to rest in him. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We live in a very hurried world. We hurry to work. We hurry through conversations. I was laughing the other day because we text because we can't be bothered with the pleasantries of a phone call. But we hurry through meals. We hurry through life. And sometimes we even hurry through our time with the Lord. But the shepherd leads sheep to rest. Next, he leads me beside quiet waters. Quiet waters literally carries the idea of waters of rest. The shepherd does not lead his sheep into chaos. He refreshes them. He gives peace to weary souls. And David says, he restores my soul. The Hebrew word for restores carries the idea of turning back, returning, restoring, or reviving. I don't know if you've heard the illustration of a cast sheep, but sheep have this propensity to wander off and they'll lay down on their own. And if they move around a little bit, or if they lay down in a rut, their legs will end up above their body. And once they get into that position, they cannot right themselves at all. And due to their lovely gastric system, gas builds up and it will cut off their blood supply. They will die in short order, unless they have a shepherd following after them to make sure that they are set to right. This is a helpful picture of our helplessness, but the word itself used for restores is actually much broader than that. It speaks of the shepherd bringing back, renewing, restoring one who has wandered or grown weary. It's the same word we translate repent. Or, as Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That word used for converting is exactly the same word translated restores in Psalm 23. And in 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That is the definition of repentance, to change your mind. We want to go our own way, but the shepherd calls us back. We become weary, and he restores us. We become distracted. He turns us back toward the right path. And notice David repeats again in this very short section, "He leads me." Christian life is not passive. There is a shepherd and there are sheep who follow him. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, the right paths, the paths that agree with God's character and God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The question is not only, do I know where the right path is? The question is, am I following the shepherd on it? And this also gives an explanation of why he leads us on those right paths. It's for his name's sake. Have you ever considered the fact that God has a vested interest in the path your life takes? That reminds me of 1 Samuel 12, verse 22, "For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name." God leads us because his name is faithful, holy, and good. His glory and our good are inseparably linked. The safest, best path for us is the one that brings glory to him. So that was our second VBS lesson, wrong path versus right path. And we all need that reminder. Every day we get to choose between our way and God's way, honesty or dishonesty, forgiveness or bitterness, obedience or self-will. Point three is fearful or peaceful. The shepherd is with his sheep in the valley. Verse 4, arguably the most quoted verse in this psalm, is, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, this is not prosperity gospel language. David doesn't say, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will never walk through the dark valleys." He says, "Even though I walk through it." The word translated yea, or even though, can also be translated certainly, surely, or doubtlessly. It means it's going to happen. The promise is not that believers avoid valleys. The promise is that we do not walk through them alone. And the phrase, the shadow of death, can also carry the sense of deep darkness. It speaks of the darkest places of life: fear, grief, sickness, uncertainty, loss, danger, and even death itself. One of our least favorite promises in the Bible is John 16:33. In the world you have tribulation. Hard times are not proof that the shepherd has abandoned us. One of the interesting things about this section is notice David's change in language. He's shifted from describing facts about his shepherd. In verses 1 through 3, he's saying, "He leads me. The Lord is my shepherd." He's talking about God in the third person, but in the valley, he's speaking directly to his shepherd. He says, "You are with me." In the dark place, theology becomes prayer. It's one thing to say God is faithful. It's quite another thing to say through fears and uncertainty and tears, "Lord, you are with me." David says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It's also interesting that it's a shadow of the valley of death. We don't need to fear a shadow. The shadow of a knife can't cut you. The shadow of a dog can't bite you. We don't have to fear the shadow of the valley of death because our Savior has overcome it. The comfort is not that the valley is pleasant. The comfort is the fact that the shepherd is present. Next, he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So shepherds, at least in the Near East, typically carried two implements. One was a rod, which can also be translated club. That was for warding off predators most often. And the staff, which we more often call the shepherd's crook. They were the shepherd's tools for protecting, directing, correcting, caring for, and rescuing the flock. The shepherd protects, the shepherd guides, the shepherd corrects, and the shepherd rescues. This does not mean that the rod and staff are simply code words for the Bible, but it does remind us of how God uses his word in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In Sunday school a few weeks ago, I was asking the kids if they knew what God's voice sounded like. How do you know when God is talking? Well, if you listen to his words, what is the word of God? God speaks to us through the Bible. Correction is not always comfortable in the moment, but it is comforting to know that the shepherd loves us too much to leave us wandering towards danger. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens." For you parents, I know you'd like to promise your kids a perfect future, a life without valleys, but Unfortunately, we can't promise a life without valleys, a life without trials. We can't protect them from every disappointment, every fear, every loss, or every painful moment. But we can point them to the Good Shepherd who will never leave them in the valley alone. And that's also true for us. We can be pointed to the Good Shepherd who will never leave us in the valley alone. So that was our third VBS lesson, is fearful to peaceful. There's always hope when the Good Shepherd is leading and present. Number four is grumbling to grateful. The shepherd provides and welcomes his sheep. Still in direct prayer to God language, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This picture now widens from just a shepherd caring for his sheep to a gracious host welcoming a guest. And I found this interesting because this is applicable both to a shepherd or to care for sheep and to Middle Eastern hospitality, because anointing heads with oil, well, shepherds did that for sheep because they would get irritated by flies, particularly the ones that liked to lay eggs in their nostrils, and that was quite irritating, and it would cause the sheep a tremendous amount of discomfort. So they would put oil mixed with olive oil mixed with sulfur to deter the flies. But from a hospitality standpoint, in the Middle East, it's also traditional to give oil to anoint the head and face to, it was usually a spiced oil, to refresh your guests. And then as far as the cup running over, that also spoke to welcome and hospitality. Preparing a table before me. A table speaks of provision, fellowship, welcome, and peace. We're invited into fellowship with the God of the universe. But look where the table's prepared. It's in the presence of my enemies. David was the king of Israel after he was a shepherd. He was a warrior, and he knew that right in front of your enemies was not necessarily the place where you would want to sit down and relax. But God is the one in control. The enemies haven't disappeared. Trouble's still nearby. The storm is raging outside. But David knows the enemies are not sovereign. They don't control the table. They don't cancel God's fellowship, provision, or protection. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." We already read that. But look at the second part of the verse. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We'll always have trouble around us, but we can abide near the shepherd. And that's the key, is stay close to the shepherd. Jesus said in John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you." We stay close to him, we depend on him, and we trust him. We remember that his presence is greater than any threat that surrounds us. When I think of threats surrounding, I always think of Elisha and Gehazi. And you probably remember the story, but the armies surrounded the city that Elisha was in, and his servant walked out, looked around, and saw the army, and panicked. I guess that's fair. Everyone that was in their city had abandoned them. And Elisha said, "It's all right. Don't worry about it. God's got this." Gehazi said, "No, this is a problem." So Elisha prayed a very short prayer and asked God to please open Gehazi's eyes. And suddenly Gehazi saw that the army of the Lord was surrounding the army that was surrounding the city. If God says, if God is welcoming us to a table, he's reminding us that he's got this. We don't have to worry about the enemy that's present because God is in control. You've anointed my head with oil. As mentioned, that was part of the welcome, honor, refreshment, and care. And my cup overflows. Also part of the hospitality in the Near East is they would provide usually a glass of wine mixed with honey to cleanse the palate and to refresh. But it was usually dealt out very sparingly. In this case, David says, my cup overflows. I was thinking about that with the fruits of the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit fills you, you manifest the fruits of the Spirit, the love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Most of those are outward facing. They are for the benefit of those around you. If the Lord is filling you to overflowing, it allows you to be a blessing, not in your power, but his filling flowing through you. The shepherd does not merely give us lives of bare survival. He gives grace upon grace. This is not a promise that every Christian will be wealthy or free from hardships. Psalm 23 has already told us that the valleys and the enemies are quite real. This is a promise that God is never stingy with his grace toward his people. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you may have an abundance for every good work. When our cup overflows in God's mercy, it should overflow into gratitude, generosity, and love toward others. Every good thing we have is from God. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. So that was the fourth VBS lesson, is turning our grumbling into gratitude. And gratitude doesn't mean just pretending everything's easy. It means remembering that God is good even in the middle of our difficult circumstances. Lesson number five, shaky to sure. The shepherd pursues his sheep and brings them home. Verse 6, the last verse, and the language changes back to outwardly proclaiming to others, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, certainly, positively, absolutely, this is not wishful thinking, this is not uncertain language. David is quite certain. He's seen the Lord lead him thus far. He's seen the Lord restore him, protect him, provide for him, and forgive him. So he can be confident that God's goodness and mercy will continue. Mercy is the Hebrew word hesed. It speaks of God's steadfast, loyal, covenant love. And follow sounds somewhat passive. It actually is a lot stronger in Hebrew because it carries the sense of chasing or pursuing. So that song is actually quite accurate. His goodness is running after me. God's goodness and faithful love do not merely trail behind his people, they pursue them. And all the days of my life means through the green pastures, the quiet waters, the dark valleys, and in the presence of enemies. Through all of this, God's goodness and mercy do not stop. And David's final hope is not merely a better life here on earth. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew that his hope was to be with God. In the full light of Christ, we get to understand the promises of the Bible even more clearly than David did. Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 to 3, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And fast forwarding all the way to the end of Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 3 says, Behold, the tabernacle. Tabernacle means dwelling place. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell among them. The good shepherd does not merely help his sheep survive the road. He brings them home. So this was our final VBS lesson, shaky to sure, from life's uncertainty to the certainty of God. And this reminded me of a verse from Numbers. You know, Numbers, everyone's favorite book of the Bible. It actually has an amazing number of promises that I really hope you'll read. But Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? David knew this. David knew this verse very well. When God says he's going to do something, that means he is absolutely and positively going to do it. Our circumstances may feel shaky and our emotions may feel shaky. Our plans may be shaky. But God's goodness, mercy, and promises are sure and certain. So that reminds me of Hebrews 13:5's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in closing, rewinding to a question that I asked through the week, is the Lord your shepherd? Is the Lord your shepherd? Psalm 23 began with this personal confession, the Lord is my shepherd. And it ends with the promise, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that brings us back again to the question, is Jesus your shepherd? Psalm 100, verse 3 says, It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I told you, the Bible, the whole thing refers to us as sheep constantly. God made us. He knows us and he loves us. He loves us even though he made us and he knows us. Or he knows what we do, that we're prone to wander. But it also says that we have wandered away from him. Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's sin. Sin is when we disobey God, we deviate from God's holiness. When we choose our own way, when we wander away, instead of following his way. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just some of us, not just most of us, all of us. And Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages, quite simply put, is what you earn for what you have done. If you go to work, you earn pay. If you sin, you've earned punishment. The wages of sin is death. You've earned death. Every one of us has earned death. We deserve it. Just as lost sheep cannot rescue themselves, we cannot save ourselves from sin. But the good shepherd came looking for lost sheep. Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live, and he never sinned. He willingly went to the cross and took the punishment our sins deserved. Romans 5:8 says, But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The next verse, verse 25, we already looked at, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That is the good news, the gospel. We were wandering sheep, going our own way, heading out on the highway. Jesus bore our sins, and he rose again. And Jesus brings sinners back to the shepherd. He brings because he is the good shepherd. Knowing facts about Jesus is not the same as personally trusting Jesus. The call of the gospel is to repent, to turn from going our way, and to believe in him. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe in the gospel. So just like we asked the kids, I want to ask you again, is Jesus your good shepherd? If you've never trusted Christ, you don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to earn your way into his flock. You just have to trust the one who laid down his life for the sheep. You must follow the one who restores the wandering, comforts the fearful, provides for his people, and brings them safely home. If you're not sure that Jesus is your good shepherd, I'll be right over here as they sing the final song. Please come meet with me. But I would like to invite the worship team to come up. But first, let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for being our gracious good shepherd. Thank you for laying down your life on our behalf, in our place. Thank you for the opportunity to share with the kids this week. And I pray that you would stir in their hearts, that they would faithfully seek and follow their good shepherd, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord. And I pray that for all of us, that you would draw us nearer to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.